Okay, last week, do you guys remember the title from last week? Unmasking Satanism. Very good. So I figured if we did 1 week on unmasking Satanism, then we should do 1 week on revealing Christianity. If you were not here last week, I'd encourage you to go and listen to it because we debunked the idea that even though there really are evil things that go on during Halloween, there are sacrifices, there are people that are literally worshiping the devil, but that is not the true definition of Satanism. Biblical Satanism, that's a weird way to say that, biblical Satanism. Satanism, defined by Jesus himself, is being interested in the things of man or mankind rather than the things of God. And that's when Jesus said to Peter, "Satan, get out of my way. You're a tripwire to me, for you are interested in the things of man and not the things of God." So true Satanism that is practiced out is living for yourself. Constantly living for yourself. We see a lot of that going on, right? It's all about acknowledging my feelings, how I identify. Again, which is why I appreciate in the video, who cares how you feel? That was great. But it is. I mean, we're a feeling thing. And it's not just I feel this way, but you have to acknowledge my feelings. We need to have parades about the way that I feel, even though it's insanity, even though it's not even reality. But it's all about acknowledgement of me. I mean, these parades are literally called pride parades. I'm not picking on them, even though they are evil. I'm condemning it. Not condemning them, I'm condemning it. It is evil. If you did not know this, if you did not know that it's in the Bible, and I know there's all these denominations that are caving left and right, a man with a man and a woman with a woman is an abomination to God. Do you ever stop to think of why? What is the picture of Christ in the church? The husband and the wife, the groom and the bride. And so there are not two grooms. There are not two brides. And so that is why it is a picture of Christ in the church. But I say all of that to say, of saying, literally the parades are called pride. And does the Bible have anything good to say about pride? And yet we're celebrating it out in the open as if pride is a good thing. So that's what Satanism is. It's all about me. It's all about getting what I want. You need to acknowledge my feelings. If not, reap the consequences. That is all Satanism. Now, as we talked about, that doesn't mean that you say, well, they're all Satanists, so we should hate them. No, because the Bible tells us to love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. But we must also, two things can be true at the same time. We can acknowledge that there are enemies, but we love them, but we can't stop calling out evil. Because that's what's going on. We live in a society where we are living in the days prophesied in the Bible where we are calling good evil and evil good. So that was last week. Again, I don't want to spend any more time on that. Feel free to go in and listen to Unmasking Satanism. So if we know what Satanism is, which is all about self, then we want to see what Christianity is and how it's biblically defined. So if you have your Bibles, if you have the app, if you have your YouVersion, we're actually going to use the Passion Translation today. I don't use that all the time. Usually when we're going line upon line, we use the NASB because it's the closest to the Greek. If you think a different version is, you can come in and we can have a great debate after service. But the Passion Translation, when we're looking at larger sections of scriptures, I like it. I also think it's good for our young people because the language is modern. It's, you know, the NASB is not as bad as the King James. You know, I'm just going to say this. I know there might be some King James only people, but the King James version stinks. Now, New King James, I'm cool with. But, like, if you need a dictionary to read your Bible, get a different version. There are words in the King James that we don't even use. And some of them that the words that are used, like, there's an interesting, I'll just give you a little tidbit on why King James version stinks. Is that there's a verse in the Bible that says that if you have an unbelieving spouse, it says, don't win them by your words, win them by your conversation. That's how it reads in the old King James. But what it really means is don't win them by your words, win them by your actions. But conversation in King Jimmy's time, that's what that meant. So see how that can be confusing. And that's just one verse in the Bible. So New King James, good. NASB, better. But today we're going to go through the Passion Translation because, again, it pulls out the Greek and also uses very modern language. So let's see what Christianity looks like according to Paul, who is writing to the church in Galatia. So again, I'm reading from the Passion Translation. So he says, beloved ones. So first of all, whenever it says beloved, that means loved of God. So whenever you read that in Scripture and the letters are addressed to you, it's talking to you. You guys are the beloved, the loved ones of God. And that's a good reminder because sometimes we think because our situation changed or we sinned or something like that, because human beings change love all the time. Well, I like you. Now I don't like you. I love you. Well, now you betrayed me, so I don't love you anymore. That's not how God works. And that's why we always need to define his type of love. So he says, you who are loved of God, God has called us to live a life of freedom. But don't view this wonderful freedom as an excuse to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. I like that, right? Like the most versions say, don't use your freedom as an opportunity in the flesh. But let me read this again. It's so good. It says, don't use your freedom as an excuse to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. Because you do have some people out there, fringy people that are like, well, I'm under grace. I'm free in Christ, so I can just do whatever I want because I'm already saved. This is a specific letter to the church in Galatia from Paul saying, don't do that. For all the law can be summarized in operations in the natural realm. I missed this part. Constantly, everybody say constantly. Constantly love each other and be committed to serve one another. So part of being a Christ follower, a disciple, is you are to constantly love others and constantly and be committed to serving one another. That sounds like the opposite of Satanism, doesn't it? Because Satanism is all about serving yourself, loving yourself, getting other people to acknowledge you. This is constantly loving others and being committed to serving one another. Young people in here, have your parents ever asked you, like, can you vacuum or can you sweep something up? And you say, yes, or sometimes you say, not right now. No, you always say yes, right? Like, are you trying to get me in trouble from the front row? Listen, you want to get to a point where if you know who you are in Christ, if something looks like it's dirty, you just clean it without mom and dad having to ask you to do it. And the parents said, but that would be Jesus, right? You're constantly committed to loving your parents, and your parents love it when you clean up your room and clean, so they shouldn't have to ask you to do it because you want to serve them, so you just do it. And you just realize you do it because of the Jesus in you. Your flesh is going to go, no, I don't want to do that. But the Jesus in you, the Spirit of God in you, wants to do that. All right? You're welcome, parents. All right, let's go on. So he says, constantly love each other and committed to serve one another. For all the law, this is talking about the Old Testament law that you are not under anymore and you were never under unless you were 100% Jewish. Demonstrate love to your neighbor even as you care for and love yourself. Right? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But if you continue to criticize and come against each other over minor issues... I'm sure no one, including myself, has never criticized someone over a minor issue before. That's apparently listed as sin. You're acting like wild beasts trying to destroy one another. Have you ever seen that it's usually something small and people who live under the same household, whether it's family or a married couple, you probably know what I'm talking about, or is that it's usually some kind of minor issue that blows up into something huge. That if it just could have just been dealt with, it wouldn't have got to where it was. So don't criticize and come against each other over minor issues. Verse 16. Let me emphasize this. As you yield to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. Like the Bible talks about your flesh or your carnal. I love this, your self-life. So now you know anywhere with the Bible that it talks about be of the Spirit, don't be in the flesh. It's talking about the difference of a surrendered, constantly loving, committed to serving others life versus what the Passion Translation calls is the self-life, which is what we learned last week is Satanism. When your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit, you hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your self-life from dominating you. So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you, here it is, are your self-life of the flesh and your new creation life in the Spirit. We're going to actually do a two-part message that's coming up in a couple weeks that talks about being sin-conscious versus Christ-conscious. Can I tell you something and be honest? And like I said, that two-part series, we're going to dive deep into it, and you're going to see what the Bible says. You will never be rid of this flesh that yearns and fights against the Holy Spirit. The idea that you are somehow going to just live perfectly unless you are somebody who is dead to the flesh and completely alive in the Spirit. If you are led by the Holy Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, even when you dream nice Jesus dreams. It's important to understand this because how many of us have slipped and fallen? I'm talking about coming short of the glory of God. We beat ourselves up about it. We're like, I should have known better. I thought this thing was over. And we just go into this state where we close ourselves off from God when in fact we should be running to the Father's arms. But it's important to understand that when you become born again and you get filled with the Spirit, the sinful cravings of the flesh are there. That's why the Bible doesn't say, as you walk in the Spirit, train your flesh. The Bible doesn't say, subdue your flesh. The Bible says, die to your flesh. So if you've been sitting here and you're like, I hear Pastor Josh talk about this stuff, like he's probably never has any flesh issues whatsoever. Everyone has flesh issues. The problem is do you in that moment yield to the dynamic new creation life of the Holy Spirit, or do you fall back into the thing that you were supposed to die to? Does this make sense? Okay, this says there are two conflicting forces on the inside of you. This is not the only place Paul talks about this. We're going to learn about this in Romans in a couple weeks to come, where Paul talks about it in great length, how great this struggle is. But it doesn't have to be a struggle because Jesus died on the cross and he condemned sin in the flesh so that you can live for him. So that doesn't mean we focus, like, you know, the law, like we focus on rules, right? Like, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Now, you kids could approach your parents, like all parents have some kind of rules. You could approach looking at this as, I've got to obey these rules that I don't like. Or you could approach it as, I love my parents so much. I'm just everything that they want me to do. I know what they want me to do. They don't have to make a list. I'm just going to do it because I love them. Do you see how the law is pulled out of the way? Jesus fulfilled the law. And so therefore it says, so we're not constantly walking around like, did I make the sacrifice? Did I sin? Now I got to get a dove. And it's sin conscious. It's doing works-based consciousness. Instead of Jesus paid for that, he condemned sin in the flesh. And so we died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We rose from the dead into new life in Christ. So he's saying, so stop going back and focusing on this sin life. move forward and going, man, I'm love, I'm light, I'm supposed to shine, I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus, and not only am I supposed to, I actually enjoy doing it, and I know that I'm a new creation. I'm not like all these other human beings that are dead in their sin. I am alive in Christ. So the two things can be true at the same time, where you have this skin that you're encased in that Paul says it like this, inside me dwells no good thing that is in my flesh. So just recognize that as a reality and die to it and going, but since Jesus died, I died to it in him. He paid the price. So now my focus is being Christ-focused, living for Christ, wanting to serve others. I mean, what would it be like if Christians actually understood this? It's not about getting to heaven someday, even though that's part of it. And it's wonderful. I can't wait to go to heaven. Paul said it's actually better to be in heaven than to be here. But since he had a job to finish as an apostle, he says, I stay for your sake. But it's important to understand this. But don't focus on your flesh. You died to that. Focus on God. The Bible talks about keep your mind stayed on things above and not on things below. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Why are we looking in things in the earth? It's a mindset change because the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, let's go on. So there are the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. Verse 18, but when you yield to the life of the Spirit, you will no longer be living under the law. We've talked about this before because people are like, well, we're still under the Ten Commandments. We are not. Now, if you live in your flesh and you're not led by the Spirit, you just put yourself under that. Because this says, when you yield to the life of the Spirit, you will no longer be living under the law, but soaring above it. The law was for unregenerated, unsaved, not Jesus people filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he died on the cross, in Colossians chapter 2, and also Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how he spoiled principalities and powers, and he nailed the accusations against us at the cross. And those things, that's the law. The behavior of the self-life is obvious. Now, everybody pay attention, because this is a list. And it's not, if you're like, well, I'm not doing any of those things on there. At the end of the list, spoiler alert, it's going to go, and things like these. So I think that this is important. I think for most of you, you're going to be like, yeah, I knew that. But I wish every church in America would read this list, because some of the things on this list, the church in America is not calling sin anymore. So once you've stopped calling sin, sin, now you're in this darkness because you don't even think you're engaging in sin while you do it. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, if your eye is single, then your whole body's full of light. But it says, but if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Meaning, if you don't even know that you're doing something that's displeasing to God because nobody told you it was wrong, that is a great darkness on the inside of you. So we need to know what the darkness is. We're going to list it out. I like the Passion Translation, because again, it uses modern terms, and it's what it means in the Greek. So it says, the behavior of the self-life is obvious. And I would venture to say, 2,000 years later, it should be obvious. Paul said it was obvious, but Paul was not living in 2025. So I'm glad he still gave us a list, even though he knew it was obvious. So here we go. Sexual immorality. Lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God. Chasing after things instead of God. Manipulating others. Hatred of those who get in your way. Senseless arguments. Any married couples ever feel like you've had a senseless argument? That's a self-life. Resentment when others are favored. So jealousy, right? I can't believe they got that. I should have got that. Temper tantrums. Young people, no temper tantrums. Angry quarrels. Only thinking of yourself. I like this one. Being in love with your own opinions. Being envious of the blessings of others. Murder. Uncontrolled addictions. Wild parties. Here it is. And other similar behavior. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom, so this is going back to using your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom realm of God? But, so here he just said what Christianity is not. That was all the self-life. That was Satanism. But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. Now, I like how the Passion Translation says this, because all of the fruit listed, the nine fruits of the Spirit that are listed, one of them is love, and the other eight are attributes of love. I actually did a study one time. Does anybody know, just test your Bible knowledge, where is the lengthy definition of love? Does anybody know the chapter and the verse in the book? 1 Corinthians what? 13, very good. So 1 Corinthians 13, I wanted to be able to say this confidently, so there was a time where I took the time to do this, that every fruit of the Spirit that's listed after love, because the love is the very first fruit listed, and then it's joy and peace and patience, all of those other fruit are all in the 1 Corinthians 13 definition of love. So patience, joy, all of that stuff is all defined by love in 1 Corinthians 13. So I like how the Passion Translation says this. It says, the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in the following varied expressions. So it says love first, and now it's going to give the varying expressions of love, which again, you can find in 1 Corinthians 13. Joy that overflows. Peace that subdues. Patience that endures, kindness in action. I like how it says in action. A life full of virtue, faith that prevails, right? We all have faith, but then the question is, how much faith do we have when the time of testing comes? When a situation happens in your life that came out of left field and you didn't know where that was coming from, will your faith prevail? Gentleness of heart, strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Again, could you imagine if we just completely died to our self, what we want, where we want to live? I'm not saying that you can't have a roof over your head and a car to drive, but I'm talking about where it's specifically listed, seeking the things of the world over the things of God. Could you imagine if we just got to a place of contentment and just said, I'm going to live the rest of my life loving radically, and serving and being committed to serve. And I'm doing that not because I have to, but it's literally my identity of who I am in Christ. Verse 24, keep in mind that we who belong to Jesus Christ have already experienced crucifixion. Now I know that some of you are sitting here thinking, I was never nailed to a piece of wood before. But what is it talking about? The Bible clearly says that we were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. All of these things. And then we were raised to newness in life. Do you enjoy your raised to newness of life in Christ? Amen. So you have to embrace that all of the other things happen before it. And that's the reason why I think many of us will struggle with not dying to the flesh, but trying to train our flesh, trying to get better in our flesh. When Paul says, there is no good thing that dwells in me that is in my flesh. And so he's saying, so Jesus dealt with the flesh because his flesh was perfect, right? Jesus didn't sin. So the sin, all of the sin went into him. His flesh was punished so that we could now stand uncondemned, even though our flesh is still full of sin. Does this make sense? We need to understand this as a theology is a big word. We need to understand this as a Christian. Because you will frustrate yourself if every time you make a mistake, you think that you're this just terrible, awful person. And Paul's actually like, well, in your flesh, you are a terrible, awful person. In your flesh. Right? But that's why when you do the things of God, you don't get to go, yeah, look at me. Because nothing in you dwells any good thing. When you do something awesome for God, you go, yeah, praise Jesus. That was not me. That was Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says no one can boast, because if you're doing anything good, it's the Spirit of God on the inside of you. If you're doing anything bad, it's your flesh. So it says that we've already experienced crucifixion. We're supposed to be applying this to our lives in the same way we say, Jesus is light, I'm light. God is love, I am love. Because the Bible says, imitate God as loved children. Do you know the Bible tells us to imitate God? Does God heal people? Does God love people when they don't love him? We're called to do this, and it's like, well, I'm not God. You have God living on the inside of you in the form of the Holy Spirit. So if we could actually just die to the self-life, we could live this thing out. Jesus and 12 guys, well, and then there were other people they recruited along the way, but basically Jesus and 12 guys changed the world. What if we as a church would start to realize it's not about us and it's about Christ who lives in us, and just really realizing that wherever you walk, it's really where Jesus is walking. He has multiplied and replicated himself in you. And that's not to boast. That's just what the Bible says. So you don't walk up to people and go, you know, I'm Jesus. You'll freak them out and they won't listen to you. But you walk in the confidence of Christ knowing it. He said, I must go so that the Holy Spirit can come, right? I must go to heaven so I can send the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Spirit was poured out when Jesus was glorified. Why? Because when Jesus was here, he could only be in one place and one time. So what is the point of pouring forth the Spirit? The Bible says in Joel, it was a prophecy on all flesh. That means on every single person. And you're like, well, every single person doesn't have the Holy Spirit. No, it's in the same way God pours his love out on everybody. You have to receive that love. So if he poured his Spirit out on all flesh, you have to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If he poured his salvation, right? God so loved the Christians, or God so loved the world? The world. So salvation and forgiveness of sins has been thrown out over the entire world, but the difference is whether you believe it and receive it. It's all about believing and receiving. That's the whole walk. Jesus has already done everything. You know, we're always like, God, would you do this? God, would you do this? He has done everything in Christ. When we pray, we need to believe. The Bible says this: when you pray, believe that you have received and you will have your request. Isn't that weird? You have to believe that you already received it. How do you do that? Because in Christ, it's already there. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says it a different way. It says, we have already, past tense, been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So our blessing is in the Spirit. How do you pull it out of the Spirit and get it into the natural realm? Through faith. That's why there's a lot of people that forgiveness of sins has been poured out on them, but they will unfortunately go to the lake of fire someday because they did not believe it and receive it and make it theirs. What if we prayed prayers of just being thankful for what we already have in the Spirit, instead of asking God to do something that he already did in Jesus Christ? our prayer life would be very different. Lord, thank you that healing is in your wings. Thank you that healing flows, that your name is healer. And thank you that you have said that I can lay hands on the sick, and in your authority, cause, and character, and reputation, I can release that heavenly healing into people by faith. What if we understood that we're all just a bunch of little Jesuses here with supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, and we're here to make earth heaven? And we could say, well, that's never going to happen, and I've read Revelation, it's going to get worse. That's fine. The darkness is getting darker, but that means the light should shine brighter. So I believe two things can go on at the same time. You can have people that will reject Jesus, and you will see all kinds of evil going on. Get on Facebook every day. There's all some kind of weird evil thing. Somebody imitating the death of Charlie Kirk. I mean, that is evil. You know, people that are like saying, if ICE comes to your town, they're trying to get local law enforcement to arrest federal law enforcement. Like, you just want to like, this is insane. And it is insane, and we should call it insane because it is. But the Bible talks about on the last days, people are going to lose their minds. And so we need to know that that's true, but that doesn't stop the mission. See, that's why I think sometimes Christians were like, well, you know, the Bible says it's going to get darker, and you know, Jesus is probably coming back any day now. Great, shine brighter and love greater. Because I don't know about you, I'm trying to endeavor that when my Father turns, I'm about his business. Right? Jesus is in the temple. He didn't go with his parents. It took 3 days for his parents to figure out he was gone. And I don't get that. You ever been like at the mall and you lose sight of your kid for 5 seconds? You like want to pull the fire alarm. Where are they? But I understand they traveled in caravans, big families. Where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought he was with Billy, his cousin. So they come back, hey, son, why did you do this to us? And he said, didn't you know that I need to be in my Father's house? Some translations say, didn't you know that I needed to be about my Father's business? What if we were about our Father's business every single day? That doesn't mean quit your job. That doesn't mean drop your family. That means be about his business in your family, in your job, in one of the seven mountains, or if you're in multiple mountains, be about his business. All right, let's wrap up. For everything connected with our self-life, so we just talked about experiencing crucifixion. For everything connected with our self-life was put to death on the cross and crucified with Messiah. If the Spirit is the source of our life, we must also allow the Spirit to direct every aspect of your life. So what is it saying? Let your life direct your life. Because you are not alive because of any human effort. And some of you are like, well, Pastor Josh, you didn't take a biology class. I'm telling you what the Bible says in John chapter 1. Once you become born again, it says, you're not born of the flesh nor of the will of men, but you are born of God. So our life comes from the Spirit. So if the source of life is the Spirit, we must allow the Spirit to direct every aspect of our lives. So may we never be arrogant, right? That's, again, boasting. If you do anything good, it's the Jesus in you. Don't be arrogant or don't look down on another, for each of us is an original. We must forsake all jealousy that diminishes the value of others. So that's Christianity. Satanism, self, Christianity, a life laid down. And I know it's hard, because now I'm switching, is that I hear a lot, and I'm grateful for the rights that I have as an American. But just remember when we're like, well, I have rights, I have rights, I have rights. As a Christian, you laid down your rights. Right? You're not entitled to anything. Now, you have an inheritance in heaven that the Bible tells you. So everything that the Bible tells you in Ephesians, just for fun, you should go read Ephesians chapter 1 till about verse 15. It tells you what you already have in Christ. Everything that's already yours. It's already done. It's already finished. Jesus didn't cry out, "It is almost done. It'll be done in 1,500 years." He said, "It is finished." And so we have an inheritance. But as far as here, if you think that you are entitled and have rights to certain things, you will never move into the love of God that God is calling you to do. I don't hear God talking about his rights. When Jesus was on the cross, I didn't hear him talking about his rights. I didn't hear, did anybody see the part in The Chosen where they released Barabbas and Jesus just lost his mind? Barabbas, that's a murderer. He's a conspirator. How could they have let Barabbas out? Man, that really stinks. I'm really done with these people, God. Do we see that from Jesus? No, it says he was silent as a lamb to the slaughter. And we're supposed to imitate that. We're supposed to imitate God. So I think the issue is always the mind. What do you understand? If you know that you have no rights, then you won't try to stand up for rights because you don't have them. If you understand it's not about you getting people to love you, and it's actually about you becoming love to other people, that's going to solve the problem of going, "I don't know why people don't love me," and going, "Oh, brother, sister, you're missing the point. You being here is not about you being loved, because the one that loves you matters most." If you understood how loved of the Father God, the God out of time and space and existence, outside of the universe, created the universe, loves you more than anyone on this planet, including your spouse, your parents, siblings, God loves you more. That should be enough. But what is it? I want people to like me. I want to be able to have this and do this, and that's all what the Bible calls, in this translation, the self-life. Instead of what the Bible says is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me.